today on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. We're glad you're able to make it out. I'd like to start off with this first song being something of a reminder to all of us that our chains are gone, our bonds are broken, and we are a free people to live in Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand.
The God of the mountain is the God of the valley, and there's not a place your mercy and grace won't find me again.
You are perfect.
You into our service, Father God. We invite you into our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that the field of our hearts get plowed so that the reading of the word and the message sink deep. Give us your power, we pray, Father God. We are a desperate people, and we love you so deeply. We give you our best fruit today. We give you our heart today. We honor you, your spirit, your love, your devotion.
I would like to invite you to take a seat right where you're at. Before we dismiss kids this morning, we wanted to take a moment and recognize the excellent children's ministry teachers and ministry staff that we have. We are started a new school year. We have started a new sense of our kids progressing in the next level of, you know, some of those students who have graduated from one age to another age group, have shifted to a new teacher, and these classes are about to dismiss our kids to. And we want to recognize the important role of our teachers, our those who are investing in our kids behind the scenes. They don't often get recognized, and I want to make sure that you are aware of that, as well as praying over them in an ongoing way, and how vital children are to Jesus. Jesus, in his ministry, which was often his attention was required by so many people, and disciples or others were drawing into new places. Come on, Jesus, come here. There's someone who needs to be healed. There's someone who needs to be taught. Someone needs to be touched in some way. And Jesus was often slowing down for children. Matthew chapter 18, he takes such an occasion where he puts some children on his lap, and he says, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? We don't know who's the best. Who's going to have the highest ranking? And Jesus drew children to him and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus valued children who did not contribute to their households the way a grown adult would. But Jesus said, no, they are valuable. We are going to take time to invest in them. And we as Grace Fellowship believe that with our children's ministry, our youth ministry. And so right now, I'd like to have those who are investing in our children and youth ministry in some way, would you just stand right where you're at? We want to recognize you real quick. In whatever capacity, stand. We want to recognize you. Yes. Thank you. And remain standing. We'd like to pray for you today. You are so vital. Thank you for your investment in our kids. If you are near somebody who's standing, stand up next to them, put your hand on their shoulder, something, just let them communicate, hey, we're with you. We believe in you. We are here standing with you. Even though we're not back there, we are with you in spirit, in prayer, and God, most of all, is with you. So all of us, would you join with me as we commission these teachers, these ministry workers to God's purpose? Father, we are so grateful for who you are, that you empower us to do works, mighty works on your behalf. And that often means investing in other people. Jesus was about investing in the least of these, and often in many cultures, children are a part of that group. They are vulnerable. They are unprotected in some ways. They're easy to take advantage of by those who are bigger, stronger. But God, you stand in the gap. You are the one who values. You are the one who protects. And so, God, we want to be a part of that. We want to value and protect these children by giving them truth, teaching them from your word who you are, how much you love them. We want them to feel that love and support from adults that they can trust, who themselves have given their hearts over to Jesus. God, empower each of these ministry workers today to do the work you've called them to do. We recognize the importance of it, and God, we ask for your spirit to empower them. From this day on, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, teachers, once again. Everything you're doing, ministry workers. And now, children, yes, you can be dismissed. And in fact, why don't we all just take a couple of minutes to greet one another, introduce ourselves to someone maybe you haven't met before, get acquainted this morning.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. My name's Sheila, and I have the privilege of welcoming you all here today. And it's great to see people visiting from near and far, so welcome. And those of you that are new here, have been here a week, a month, or if this is your first week, we would love to get connected with you. There are connection cards in the back of your seats in front of you. You can fill that out and bring it to the Welcome Center in the back, and there's a gift awaiting you. So just a way we can connect with you. And Pastor Mark started today in the 9 a.m. equipping hour, a new series. So look forward to having all of you here next week, hopefully, for that. And the series is Knowing God's Word. So join us next week as we continue to learn how to study our Bible and search out meaningful answers to God's Word. So 9 a.m. next in Barrett Hall. We have our newsletter to pick up in the back. This is a great way to get connected here. There's articles from Pastor Mark. I'm really excited about this, the Primetime Luncheon, Sound of Music this next week, or next month. On the back, you can see birthdays. I don't know if you noticed when Pastor Mark was up here earlier, he looks a little older. He had a birthday this week, so, maybe he didn't look older, but hey. But this is a great way to get to know, I don't know if Ilka's here today, her birthday's today. Patty Parkin's birthday was yesterday, and you can just keep going down the list. We've got a lot of, I think September's a great birthday month, personally, but, you know. So anyway, good way, I mean, this is just a good way to get connected here, and including birthdays. And next, evening in the park, because I don't know if y'all noticed when you drove in this morning, it's 95 degrees already out. So evening in the park is unfortunately canceled tonight. We didn't know if all of you wanted to sit in 107 weather and sweat together, but we are canceling it. We figured the ice cream would not work very well on a night like tonight. So anyway, as of now, it's not rescheduled, but stay tuned. I think it's hard to find another date for that. We are looking, but as of now, it is not rescheduled. So there is a memorial service here next weekend for Warren Longway, young gentleman that passed away, and his funeral will be here. We are looking for cookie donations before Saturday. If you're able to do that, that would be wonderful. Have them brought here to the church. We just need them before, I think the service is at 1 on Saturday. So thanks so much for doing that. It's a great way we can show the love of Jesus to that family as they're grieving the loss of their son. So, and then finally, we have three ways to give here at Grace. We have our wooden box in the back. You can mail in, or we have the Vanco app. And we just want to just continue to thank you all for how you continue to joyfully give to Grace, and just how that continues to support our ministries and everything that happens here. So anyway, let's go to the Lord here. Lord, thank you for another Sunday. and another time to be together. And just thank you for your presence here with us, Lord. May our hearts be open to what you have for us today. We'd be open through the music and every word spoken here today and through the people that we connect with. Thank you for how you continue to provide through people's service and through offering here just to support our ministry here at Grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to stand one more time. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest stand best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll share till my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I will cling, and I will cling.
Happy Lord's Day. It's a day of rest, and I want to ask you, are you there yet? Are you resting yet? That's what I tell my children, who are all grown up now. We're going to read from the Lord's Word, the Word of God, from chapter of Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you. Keep seated.
On my end, there it is. Human error, blame the guy up front. Welcome, everyone. I wanted to bring, before we jump into the text this morning and our message for today, just a couple of items to attend to your attention. One is, you may, if you are part of our prayer ministry, parenthetically, if you're not part of our prayer ministry, it's easy to be a part of that, and it's simply emailing a request to the office at prayer@graceofamador.org, and you will get updates. If there are special needs among the congregation or our missionaries and so on, you're going to get those updates. And if you yourself have a prayer request, you can make that request through that same avenue and let people know. You can designate only for the ministry staff or for the whole church. Well, one of the things that we've been praying about in that ministry more recently is what's happening in Haiti. It's their hurricane season right now that they are enduring, and they receive some great rainfall, which has swollen one of their rivers near a village that our school. We sponsor children in a village called Carrefour in Haiti, in a remote area outside of Port-au-Prince, and a lot of the students and families that we sponsor for that education, their lives were affected by this flooding, which flooded crops, killed some of their livestock, took out some of their houses, and so on. And so they're in great need. Now, our missions team has already jumped into action and sent them some money from our church fellowship. And that money immediately went into action to buy rice and beans, items of sustenance for their survival. If there's so many disadvantages to living in an area like this, I mean, if water destroys your crops, obviously they're sustenance farmers. They're living off from hand to mouth. And if that destroys their crops, where are you going to get food? If your water supply is contaminated, how are you going to get? You can't just turn on a faucet and get clean water. We have that luxury here in the United States, but not everyone in the world has that. If their own water sources, cisterns, and water tanks and other things have been damaged or contaminated by water that's not clean, they're going to get sick, and they are subject to things like cholera and other things that we don't even hear about hardly in the United States. And so we want to remain faithful to pray for the needs in Haiti. And the money that we have sent has already been kicked into action and so on to help. But if you feel led to contribute more just from your own, you know, this is something we did as a church, but if you personally would like to help meet a need for this issue in Haiti that's happening, we can make sure that those funds go directly to our source there, Gilbert and others who we trust to make sure that those food items and needs, blankets or shelter or whatever that looks like, gets taken care of. And you can do that through the same ways that Sheila had already directed us to and how to give. You just mark on your check if you're going to give a paper check, Haiti. If you go and do our online giving, you can choose the box that says Haiti on that, and we can make sure those funds are directed appropriately. So just keeping those needs in the forefront of our mind when our brothers and sisters around the world suffer, even those who have not yet placed their faith in Jesus, when someone suffers, we endeavor to help and to express the love and kindness of God that we ourselves receive all the time. So let's stop and pray for this need. Will you join me? Father, we are thankful for your love for us. Thank you for the way you provide for our needs on a day-to-day basis, many of which we take for granted, like clean water. And so, God, we ask that you would enable the church in Haiti to become ministers, your hands, your feet, to their communities. Help them to be the source of food, clean water, blankets, whatever is needed, emotional support, because they have a hope in you. Help us to be a part of that process, God, in very tangible ways, to spread your love to a part of the world that many of us can never visit ourselves. You are already there. You have boots on the ground, you yourself and through your church. Help us to join that effort to spread your love and the knowledge of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday, we began a new series entitled Follow Me. And anytime we start a new series, I've always done this. I love creating graphics, and I have this artistic part of me that I enjoy creating things. And I had this vision almost from the beginning when I came up with this series that I felt like God was, compelling us to talk about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I had these images in my mind that, you know, I really wanted to communicate the heart of the message, you know, that Jesus, kind of these piercing eyes and this beckon, you know, to follow me, you'll find rest, you know. And I'm going to work at creating what images kind of help support that. Then I create that and I send that out to a couple people. Say, hey, what do you think about this? This is what I'm going after. What do you think? You know, and I've received some, you know, from comments from people who I sent that to, and people that didn't, I didn't send the, like, you know what, that's an odd image you chose for the, for this series, you know. In fact, you go back to my original image that I chose, was this. It's kind of darker with the red. I just wanted it to be compelling. I sent that off to Sierra, our ministry director, and she goes, well, that's nice. It makes Jesus kind of like a serial killer, but, you know, other than that, So, you know, I try to brighten it up. I lighten things up a little bit. So forgive me any flaws you see. Now that's all you're going to see up there now that I pointed that out. But the reality is I want us to understand the heart of Jesus. When he says, follow me, he offers us life. He offers us rest. And the verses that Mark read for us this morning are so true. And I want that to be embodied in this entire series. So last week, we took some time to define what we mean by a yoke and what Jesus means by rest. Those are the two words that are going to carry us through this entire series. And so just by way of reminder, a yoke in the first century was this wooden or metal harness that you put on the necks of oxen to pull a load, whether that's a plow or a cart. And so they're working together to pull in the same direction. So that image became a metaphor in the first century for those who would join in a same effort, pulling in the same direction under a particular person or embodying a particular style of life or teaching. So when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he's saying, take my teaching, take my lifestyle, take me myself upon you, and that will result in you finding rest for your souls. And so this series is examining what is it that Jesus taught so often that would have been so restful to them. So which would have been words of life and freedom to his hearers. What was it about Jesus' life, his own choices, about how he lived out his faith, that would also result in our finding rest if we are emulating him. I was talking with my brother-in-law yesterday. We had a family reunion yesterday, and he was saying that their pastor had just finished or in the middle of a series, and one of the things their pastor said that was similar to the ones we're doing here, he said, talking about being a follower of Jesus, because those who follow Jesus follow Jesus. We act and speak in a way that's reflective of who Jesus is. And that's the point of our series. So take my yoke upon you. You'll find rest upon yourselves. Take on who Jesus is, his life, his teachings, and we will find rest. So what does that look like for us? Today, we're going to carve out this part of the series that we will find rest. Jesus offers us rest from striving. Rest from striving. Now, it's important as we define terms. What do we mean by striving? Striving, by definition, is making a great effort to achieve or obtain something. So striving in and of itself is not bad. It's actually really good. It's lauded. It's something that Jesus actually and the apostles say is good in many ways. So the goal of your efforts, if that is a good goal, then the striving toward that is good. It's something we should do. We should be self-disciplined. We should work hard. If we want to make enough money to pay our bills and to feed our families, strive toward that goal. It's good. If we want to grow in an area of our life and we make great effort toward that area that's good and profitable, then yes, make great efforts toward that goal. We have athletic goals that we have in mind. Maybe if you're a young person and you enjoy getting into the gym, and I have this goal, I'm going to bench press X amount of weight. I remember having those goals in high school, and I never was one to bench press a lot of weight, but I always strove toward those goals, right? I mean, you make great efforts because you have these gains, or running, or other athletic endeavors. School itself, you're studying hard, you're learning new information, you're being tested on that information, you're growing in your ability to contribute, whether you are pursuing a trade or some other form of career path, striving is considered good. What about being a good dad, a good mom, a good husband, a good wife, a good friend, a good employer, a good employee? These are all good things to strive. So we need to narrow this idea of striving. What is it that we think about the teaching, life and teaching of Jesus, what is it that he's saying, I'm going to give you rest when we think of this idea of striving? Because I want rest. I love how Mark, you said, are we resting yet? This is a day of rest. I love the taking a breath and slowing down and stopping. Rest is good. What do we mean when we say rest from striving? Well, it is the idea, if the goal that we're striving toward is either unhealthy or unattainable. We just cannot have success at what we're striving out. This is specifically what Jesus addresses. There are some very specific areas that Jesus talks about that you'll just, no matter how hard you work, you're never going to get there. No matter how good that goal is, if it's out of reach, you're always going to feel discontent. You'll never feel at rest. You'll feel restless. And we talked about that last week, how much of our culture is just, we're bound by restlessness in our efforts. And Jesus is just putting it right on the table. There are several things that you can never acquire. Though you might feel compelled to earn great effort toward that thing, I'm just telling you up front, that thing will never get, you'll never get there. And he gives us some very specific examples. Now, this image up on the screen right now depicts an image from Greek mythology. This is Sisyphus. And Sisyphus was a Greek king, a king of Corinth, actually. And as Greek mythology goes, there's a story that this Greek king, Sisyphus, I'm going to get that right, he cheated death two times. And what we mean by cheated death didn't mean he didn't get close to dying. In their mythology, the stories of this is actually he's written about in Homer's Iliad. If you ever read any of Homer's work, he's a king who died. He went into hell, into Hades, the netherworld. And Hades in Greek mythology is a person. It's not just an idea. And so he was speaking with Hades, and due to his own wisdom and cunning and his self-sufficiency and pride, he was able to talk Hades out of keeping him there. Now, if you just let me out of here, I'm going to live my life in a way that, you know, however he made the argument, and Hades bought it and said, sure, you can leave. So he cheated death. And that happened not once, but twice in the story of Sisyphus. So when Sisyphus finally died the third time, the gods were wise to him. And they said, because of your pride, because of your arrogance that you think you could trick us out of death, we're going to give you a task. That for all of eternity, by your own effort, that you think you could succeed, by your own cunning, your own ideas, you will always be frustrated. And so they gave him this task of pushing this giant boulder up a hill. And in the story that Homer tells, he's the main character, is it Odysseus? I can't remember. He's walking through, he sees the plight of Sisyphus, who is forever pushing this boulder up the hill. And just as he gets to the top, you might know the story, and he's going to push it over the other side, success, by his own efforts. He somehow slips and adjusts, and the boulder comes rolling down all the way down to the plain. He walks down the hill, gets behind the boulder, and he begins pushing it up again. And he does this for all of eternity. Forever frustrated, forever a great striving toward a goal that he will never be successful at. That is the picture that Jesus is trying to paint when he says, I will give you rest for your souls. I will give you rest from striving. I don't want you to make great efforts toward things that I know will never be successful for you. That is the message for today. So there are three different ways that Jesus talks about that we can tend to strive for things that simply aren't designed to give us what we are seeking, or it's just impossible, it's just out of reach. And Jesus knows this because he is the one who created us. He created all the world. He created the systems of the world, both the physical systems and the moral systems of how things work. And we move with the moral and physical systems of the universe that we generally have success. We move against the moral and physical and ethical systems of the world. We generally run into problems. Jesus, who created the whole work, knows what's good and what is not good. We, because we're fallen people, we're sinful, we don't have the big picture oftentimes, we can be deceived into thinking that our efforts are going to actually achieve some of the goals that Jesus says, you're never going to get there. Three ways. Number one, we're going to look at striving to be good. This idea that I can be good. I can be a good person. This is a widely accepted idea. When we think about the choices, I'm going to be a good person or a bad person. Remember, look about how God set up the system. People who strive to be good generally have greater success in the world than someone who strives to be bad or doesn't strive to be good, right? So we see the system in place. God created it. But if we think that we can become good by doing good things, that's where Jesus says, no, you'll never make it. I'm telling you, strive all you want. You're going to push that boulder up the hill and you're going to lose footing and it's going to roll back down. You're going to do it for all of eternity unless you listen to me. Take my yoke upon you. Only then will you find rest. The second one that we're going to look at is striving for bread that does not satisfy. Now, this is a metaphor that Jesus himself uses. We're going to look at that passage in John chapter 6. It's the idea that we are pursuing things that fill us in the moment, but don't bring us lasting satisfaction or lasting contentment. These are good things, things that God has given us to enjoy, yet if we believe they're ultimately going to find our ultimate contentment in them, we will chase them for the rest of our lives, never actually feeling content. And the third one is striving to be enough. Now, this is my own words. The idea of being enough is almost a subset of being good, but we're going to talk about that further. What I'm getting at in Jesus' teaching of our culture in particular, how we strive for status, how we strive to be good, and these efforts we make that are just never enough. I want to be enough. Jesus says, "That's a boulder pushing up a hill. You will never make it. Never make it." So let's look at the first one, striving to be good. And we're going to examine the teaching of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, and what is his yoke look like. First verse, Luke 18, verses 18 and 19. So here is someone who is a position of authority. He's like a Bible teacher. He's a ruler. He has some responsibility. In Israel, he's a Jew. So we can assume by the context that he's someone who actually is doing good things already. And he sees Jesus as a good teacher. And he wants to, so you tell me the secrets of life. How to be good is kind of at the heart of this question. He says, to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I want to get all the rewards. What actions do I need to take to get those rewards?" Verse 19, here's Jesus' reply. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, this would have been a little bit of a foreign idea to this ruler. Jesus is prodding his heart. You assume that I'm good. Why? What is Jesus getting at? And he clarifies, there is only one who is intrinsically good, not just one who does good things. All of us have a potential, and hopefully we practice doing good things. But Jesus is saying there is an internal quality that only God possesses that could be called good. And this is expanded on by later writers of Scripture. Paul would say in Romans 3:23, you're probably familiar with some of these verses. He says, every single one of us, all of humanity have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is inclusive of this character trait of goodness. The glory of God is all the attributes of God kind of displayed together. Every single one of us have fallen short of every single character trait that God holds in perfection. God is perfect. In him is light. There is no darkness at all. That is 1 John. James would write, every good gift comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shifting shadow. God alone fits in this category of intrinsically good. And Jesus is pointing out, and Paul would say, by contrast, every single one of us, we fall short of that. All have fallen short of glory. In fact, it's worse yet. Because of that reality, he would later say, a couple chapters later, the wages or the results of that sin, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, is death. Eternal separation from God. Remember the initial question of the young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do? It's like, hey, first of all, only God is good. You have to understand that. Second of all, everybody falls short. Nobody can achieve the perfections of God. That's what makes him God, right? And us not. The resultant is that we are eternally separated from God. But here's the good news. The gift of God, here's the yoke of Jesus being offered, his teaching, his life, what his accomplishments. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is writing after the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus would go to the cross. Why do we celebrate the cross? Such a dark, painful, shameful icon. Why do we celebrate it? Because it is there that Jesus, this very Son of God, who is perfect, who is good, was able to die on our behalf so that our sins could be justly paid for by God. So when we think about we strive to be good, Jesus says no one's good except for God. All of us have sinned and fall short of that glory, being eternally separated from God, except when we believe in Jesus. Jesus says, there's my yoke. There's my teaching. There's who I am. You got to believe in me. Take my yoke. Take me upon you. And that's we'll be finding rest because my goodness will be credited to you. My righteousness will be credited. You don't have to strive for it anymore because no amount of striving to be good will ever get you to the goal of being intrinsically good. You need God's goodness. He's the only source of goodness to enter into us, enter into our lives, and that sin that separates us to be forgiven of us. And he'll say just a couple chapters later in the same book, Romans, Paul would say, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. Let me explain this in a moment. He's going to make contrast between those outside of Israel and those Jews who had the law given them. They had all the rules as to what God requires. And they would live their entire life endeavoring, striving to keep all the laws. And Jesus says, that's not good enough because no one can be intrinsically good. So the Gentiles who didn't have the law have been declared righteous. Why? Because they simply put their faith in Jesus. Whereas those Jews who were dependent upon the law, all doing all of the works, good things that God had prescribed, thinking that they would be good as a result. And Jesus simply said over and over, the apostles would follow to say, no amount of good works that we can do would ever achieve. We could never get that boulder all the way to the top and over the other side of being good. We need God himself to remove sin from us and declare us good. If we continue to read in this this contrast between Gentiles and Jews, Paul would say, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. This is what, why the Jews doing all the good things, the leadership in particular, end up would reject Jesus, the very source of good. Because they, in their pride, just like Sisyphus, thought they could attain it on their own. I don't have to worry about death because I'm wise. I can cheat it. I don't have to worry about, I'm good enough because I'm keeping the law. And that pride, that self-sufficiency, that striving to be good, they felt like, I don't need Jesus. Jesus doesn't measure up to the good that I think we should be doing. And so they missed it altogether. Behold, I am laying. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. That is Jesus, by the way, written about in Psalm 118. As it is written, behold, I am laying a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him, so we're not talking about a stone, a literal stone, right? He says, in him will not be put to shame. That's Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. All the striving, all the hard work you're doing to try to be good. Because in the end, when you ask somebody, how do you get to heaven? What's the most common response? Well, God, I'm a good person. When we say I'm a good person, what are we comparing ourselves to? Really, other people. When you lump humanity in, there are good people and bad people, and I think I'm pretty securely in the good person category. Therefore, God's going to let me in. Jesus says that is the biggest lie you could ever be told, because no one is good except God. We need God's goodness to be credited to us. And the only way to do that is to deal with sin. So Jesus, when you talk about his yoke, why he says, take my yoke upon you, God will give you rest for your souls. All of the striving to be good, which he knows will fall short. If we just place our faith in Jesus, we become good. God's righteousness is credited to us. Jesus says, I've done the work. I've come to you. Stop striving to get to me. You'll never make it. I'm coming to you. I love you. Take Jesus' yoke upon you. So what about our second idea? The second way we strive that Jesus is trying to save us from. Stop striving for bread, he says, that does not satisfy. This is talking about our quality of life if we take on the yoke of Jesus. In John chapter 6, he says this, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Again, he is the source, not just of what is good, but of also the good things that bring us pleasure and goodness. He says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Now think of the context of John chapter 6. Jesus has just fed a huge multitude of more than 5,000 people with two fish and five loaves of bread that they got from a child who was there. That was his lunch. And he said, yep, here's a good starting point. In fact, this is going to feed thousands of people. And the disciples didn't believe it at first until Jesus started reproducing this stuff. And they just kept giving it out, and it would not end. And it was a tremendous miracle. Well, the very next day, Jesus leaves. He goes across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the people wake up. They say, where is Jesus? They go chasing him down. He's in Capernaum, I believe, at this point. And they're saying, Jesus, where are you? You know, where have you been? We want more of to hear from you. And he says, you know, I know your hearts. He says, you're seeking me not because you saw a miracle, but you ate great bread. And you want more of that bread. And this is the context he says this statement. Do not work for the bread that perishes. Food and bread are synonyms in the Greek language. And he would go on to say in the very same chapter, just for clarification, he says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When we take Jesus' yoke, the reason we find rest is that we find our contentment, our satisfaction in the person of Jesus beyond those things in our life that only bring temporary satisfaction and contentedness. Jesus is saving us a whole bunch of trouble. Take my yoke upon you and rest. So what are some examples of this? What am I talking about? This bread that does not satisfy. Think about material possessions. We get more stuff, life is better to a point. I mean, anybody living in poverty, like we talked about Haiti, you give them clean water, yes, I am satisfied. I have clean water. Yes, their life is dramatically improved very simply. But at some point, even those living in third world countries or whatever, those things that we are considered good that bring that satisfaction are going to come to an end. They have diminishing returns. And the more we amass for ourselves, it feels so good to make that purchase, to hit, you know, slide that buy now on Amazon or to go to that store and shop. And, oh, I got a really good deal. And it is exciting, right? All of us experience those things that make our life just a little easier. But we all have the experience that that is short-lived. There's always going to be that next thing. Money itself. If I, you talk about the world's elite as far as wealth goes. By the way, when I say elite and wealth, reality is if you, I forget the statistics. We're going to talk about it in a different message. I won't quote them accurately. I'm going to leave it. Leave that thought somewhere else. We are all, the point is all of us have far more wealth than most of the world. What brings satisfaction? The answer is often just a little bit more. What would make you happy? Just a little bit more. I mean, that thing out there or that experience or that level of living would just, it just feels like that would make me happier. So what's going to get me there? Just a little bit more money. And we make money our focus. And Jesus says, and we're going to have a whole message about this, that Jesus would say, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Money is one of the greatest, single greatest competitors for men's hearts. And Jesus was all about our heart. He said, money is bread that does not satisfy. It's important. It's good. It's not intrinsically bad. But it doesn't accomplish the goal. It becomes the boulder at some point in our life. Three, status. If I could just get a little bit higher in how people view me, my own value and identity. If I could, you know, I wish I were just a little bit more good looking. I wish I were a little bit more, I'm only 5'8". I was always one of the smallest kids in my class. If I just were a little bit taller, you know, if I just, you know, I saw the guys that were excelling in football and basketball. That was not me. So I chose wrestling. Wrestling, right? You're gonna wrestle people the same exact size as you. It's like, yes, now I'm going to shine. I lost way more than I won ever in wrestling. It's like, Lord, come on. Just a little bit more. Can you just give me some wins? Some status, way of measuring. If I just have a little bit more, Jesus says, it's okay to have status and so on, but these things, you have to understand, they do not bring lasting satisfaction. They're not going to get you where you want to be. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. I truly satisfy. Experiences. If I just had that experience, or if I'm so stressed right now, if I just had the experience of not being stressed, I would love it. And it does. It's a good thing, right? But it's not lasting. If I just, boy, you know, this terrible thing that's happened in my life, if I just get relief from that, I would be content for all of time. And sometimes we pray to those ends. And one of the things someone told me recently, talking about something I was struggling with somewhere down on the low end of the spectrum of pleasurable experiences of life. Like, ugh, I hate this part, you know. And they said, oh, be encouraged. I'm like, you know what? I am encouraged. Why? Because I have this truth that Jesus taught me, that no matter how bad things are and no matter how good things are, it's not going to stay the same. It won't. It'll change. Sometimes a little time is 15 minutes. If I'm just so obsessed over this really struggling thing, or I'm so excited about this thing way up here, hey, just give it some time. It'll change because life does this. Jesus says, because life does this, it will never be a true source of satisfaction to you. Because this never stays, and thank God, this often doesn't stay there as well. Our experiences. If I just chase after that next experience, Jesus says, nope, it's gonna be the boulder. Those are good things. None of these are bad things. Good things. But if you're looking to be truly satisfied, they are not the things. Relationships. If I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend, if my marriage looked, you know, just looked a little bit more like that marriage over there that seems to look really good, if my this change in my job status or relationships, you know, we look to people to satisfy. And people, as good as we are and as great friends as we are, we're going to disappoint one another. We're not going to be available 100% of the time. We're going to be sometimes going through our own thing and not really thinking of you in that moment. I'm thinking more of me because I'm going through a hard time or whatever that looks like. Relationships are good. Money, status, experiences, good. But they will never give you the satisfaction you're looking for. Only Jesus. To our last category. Jesus offers us a yoke. You just trust in me. Not only will I be good, the good that God requires for you, in me, if you place your faith and trust and hope in me, you will find satisfaction for your souls that you're longing for, because I designed you with infinite amount of desire. You need an infinite God to fill that desire. I will be the bread that will truly satisfy. And thirdly, when is enough enough? Cease from striving to be enough. What do I mean by this? This is kind of more of a modern language, less out of the word. But I'm just going to land back to our theme verse, if I could, for this idea. That which we labor and strive that doesn't produce what we hope. Jesus offers something, an alternative. He offers himself. It will be make you good, and it will give you lasting satisfaction and contentment. But the third idea, even after we have placed our faith in Jesus, we can have a tendency to chase after the things that God requires of us as if we're still trying to earn God's approval. Can you identify with that? I know that God saved me from my sin, but it's my ongoing sins, then my flaws and my difficulties and my shortcomings that I have this perpetual idea that God just must be so disappointed in me. And we strive to please God. And that kind of striving will be that boulder that we're pushing up the hill that will never achieve the goal. This is why I feel like this is a subset of the good thing. When we have Jesus, Jesus said, I know this about you. I know that you're flawed. You were flawed when I died for you, and you're flawed afterward. That's the basis upon which I love you. You are never going to be enough. In our culture, that's the thing we strive for. And I think we mean two different things by it. This is a parenthetical idea. I think it's an important part of our growing into a community of people. We want to know our value to the community. When I'm a child, I have most of my value is to the community is that they love me and they're feeding me. I'm dependent. I'm dependent upon their love and grace toward me. But as I grow older, my value increases on a performance level because I can start contributing to the household. I can start contributing to my athletic team. I can start, as I grow older, I can contribute to my work environment. All of a sudden, get trained and have more expertise in areas, all of a sudden, I'm put in charge of different things. You see how in life, if we just stick to it and we're working hard and we're growing as people, our ability to contribute to the community is good. And we're answering intrinsically that question, am I enough? It's a performance-based question. in the community, that's an important part of our emotional development. It's a good thing. In the faith community, it's a good thing in the sense that we are working hard to contribute to being a person of value, a contributor to the household of faith by serving one another, learning, growing, being compassionate, kind, being a comfort to those who are in need. And so you can see that these are good things that somehow when we can latch onto that idea and twist it as if that all those good things that I'm growing in my acceptance of the community and my value to the community is based upon my works, that somehow my identity, my value to God works the same way. And this is a deception. I'm making this differentiation. Jesus, circling back to the good, Jesus would say, you will never be enough. It's good that you are growing and growing in your contribution and your value to the community. But before me, you will never be enough. Not the day you are saved, not the day after, not being a godly person for the rest of your life, you will never be enough because every day you will need my grace. You need me. I am enough. I am the one who will give you those things. Jesus says, stop striving to please me in the sense of you're not accepted unless you're doing all the right things. You get the difference I'm making? I'm telling you, I struggled with this, and I still do. I'm not saying I'm over that, but I've such a freedom to take on the yoke of Jesus, to know that with all of my flaws and all of my best efforts to do what I know God's called me to do, He's empowered me to do, even though I fall short, God still says, yeah, you're not enough. But guess what? I am. I love you. I accept you. My acceptance of you is not based upon your ability to be obedient. My acceptance of you is based upon my finished work. I loved you since before the creation of the world. My love for you does not change. And the scriptures reflect this idea. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved. This idea of God's favor being bestowed on our behalf. Grace you have been saved through faith. Nothing that we're doing, not by works, lest we should boast, right? For we are his poem, his workmanship. This is the idea of, in the Greek, it's poema. That's why I said poem. We are God's beautiful work of art to do the things he's called us to do, not to earn any special status before God, except to act out of the gift he's already given us, his acceptance through his son, Jesus. Stop striving as if we're still trying to attain the approval of God. We are approved 100%. Through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our works after that are just a display of God's work in us. Jesus would say this very truth in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides or remains connected to me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All the good works is striving to achieve and to win my approval. I've already just stay connected to me. I am your approval. I love you. So how do we do this? How do we embrace this grace? We stop, cease from striving. We just embrace the grace of God, the striving to be enough. Just a few ideas. One, understand your identity and value in Jesus. God has assigned you your value. He says, I've made mankind in my image. He has said, you are worth my son to me. In your lowest state, while you are a sinner, Christ died for the ungodly. God sent his son while you were in your lowest space. Why would you think that his love for you would diminish in any way? Because of our flaws. He's fully aware. Understand that you are made in God's image. God has already rescued you. He's already displayed his love toward you, and that love does not change. Secondly, accept grace daily. I don't know about you, I need to do this every day. Sometimes throughout my day. Because those flaws come forward and I disappointed somebody or I came short of a goal and I start to attach that to my letting God down and I start to have these thoughts of self-condemnation. I have to remind myself, God says, it's not about that. It's about me. I'm okay. I knew all about that stuff. I knew you were going to blow that. It's not on you. It's on me. I love you. I accept you. Continue to do the work that I've called you to do. The poetic painting, this beautiful work. If you just walk in my ways, take my yoke upon you. I need reminded of grace every day to be kind to myself when I fall short, because that's exactly how God is toward us. He's kind, compassionate. Thirdly, release the need to control. Part of my desire to achieve and strive and grow, I push myself as a part of my wiring. But there are times where when I realize that boulder is not going to go over the hill, I have to release that to God. It's an act of humility. I need you once again, Jesus. I see my flaws. I see my inability to achieve a particular outcome, no matter my effort. I don't know why it's not working out, but God, I trust you. I remind myself of the grace of God, and I release the control to have my life on my terms and allow God to enter that space. Comfort me, and let's take a step forward. And lastly, live openly in the community of faith. This is one thing that I believe in. It's so hard. I don't do this perfectly. But to not only talk about the things that are good and wonderful and great, but to be willing to expose parts of you in a safe environment with people you trust, like, oh, I really struggle with this. Oh, I blew that. When someone you've disappointed, to say, yeah, I did that. Oh, I'm sorry. Rather than I wouldn't have done that unless, shifting blame and so on. If we just take responsibility. Taking responsibility is a place of security. If we are insecure about ourselves, we're trying to clamor and work to control the outcome and so on, we have a hard time taking responsibility because it exposes shame that lies within us. Jesus says, no, I came to pay for that shame. Just take responsibility. It's okay. I still love you. And honestly, in my experience, when I take responsibility, it disarms the disapproval of the person I'm trying to approve. Like, oh, well, yeah, thank you for apologizing. It really wasn't that big a deal. Vulnerability with one another and our flaws. It doesn't excuse us to not make good choices. Like, oh, just a sinner, sorry for stomping on your feelings like that. Just me, flawed. And I was like, well, no, we still endeavor to do what Christ has done. But, living vulnerably with one another. It's like, yeah, I fell short. I did. Thank you for your grace toward me. That's the grace that Jesus offers. And so as we finish our time, I'm going to invite Martha to come up. There's a song that has been sung in the past. It just really spoke to my heart on many occasions, that embraces this idea. I'm not going to ask you to sing it with us. I am going to ask you to reflect, to take a moment of quiet. We're going to dim the lights and to reflect on these things. What is it? What is that boulder right now? If you could just, right where you're at, just close your eyes and think about these. What has God brought to mind this morning? Some of the things that were said, some of the things that maybe weren't said, but came to mind. What has God brought to mind? What is that boulder? And now apply Jesus' words to that boulder. Take my yoke upon you. Align yourself to me, and you will find rest for your souls. Father in me. Father God, we thank you for this truth. We are your children. You love us so much. You offer us life that our best efforts can't acquire. We embrace Jesus today. Take his yoke upon us that we might find rest. Rest in you. Your love, your grace, satisfaction that comes through you alone. We embrace that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you today. Amen.